Well, we had an amazing sequence of events here happen just yesterday, and I want to share it with you. It's pretty awesome, and quite a bit of scripture I want to share with you. And this is all about something you're going to see a lot more of, and that is the Judases and their followers are going to fail the test. They are failing the test. I got this from Eve Brast yesterday. She said, Dear Brother David, I am sending this email in light of the text you received, Zechariah 11, on November the 6th, 2014, about the faction and their leadership. Well, I had received this text and felt to share it with Eve, which was very unusual for me to do. Usually we just email back and forth, you know. So I want to share it with you before the rest of her email, which is a real eye-opener. The Lord has prepared for everything, saints. I mean everything. And we just need to walk in His will and be obedient to Him. Timing is everything too, you know. There's a time to be quiet and a time to speak out. Zechariah 11 and 4 on down is what the Lord gave me. It says, Thus said the Lord my God, feed the flock of slaughter. And the Lord was speaking to me as I read this whole thing. And He said, the factious flock is to be slaughtered in the Sennacherib scenario. And but this is not a bad thing. This is going to be a good thing. It goes on to say, whose possessors slay them. Yeah, because of their idols and because of hidden sins, their own shepherds slayed them with faction and witchcraft and brought them into demonic bondage. And the verse goes on, and hold themselves not guilty. And they that sell them say, Blessed be the Lord, for I am rich. But you know what the Lord said in Revelation 3:17. He said, Because thou sayest, I am rich, same words, and have gotten riches and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, the wretched one, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. And the text goes on. It says, And their own shepherds pity them not. And that's so true. They don't want to feed them with the Word of God to grow them up in the ways of the kingdom. They only want to do what these demons want to do. They don't care about anything but their ego. Demons always promote your own ego and promote you and advance you in the kingdom and all these things. They always do that. And verse 6 says, For I will no more pity the inhabitants of the land. Now, I do believe that he's meaning this. I will no more pity the inhabitants of the land. The Lord is saying it's over. Judgment is here. We've been watching the signs, the series of events. We've been watching those signs, and they're just coming off like clockwork now. I will no more pity the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord, but lo, I will deliver the men, every one, into his neighbor's hand. Well, you know, back in Jesus' day, when the tribulation started, they were all delivered into their neighbor's hand, weren't they? They were all under the thumb of the Romans. I believe that we're going to see martial law under the beast and Sennacherib's smitten army. And he goes on to say, and into the hand of his king. Well, I believe that Obama's cross for apostate Christianity is upon us. He has been ordained to this, called by God to do this. And they shall smite the land, that is, your neighbors, that is not those that are obviously Christians, and the king, they shall smite the land. And I believe that, again, is martial law, FEMA camps, Ebola, the things that the Lord has shown us are all coming in order to overthrow democracy, Christianity, if you want to call it that. Obama has a fierce hatred of both. And out of their hand I will not deliver them. And we've seen so many texts the Lord has given us concerning this, that those that have given themselves over to the spirit of the beast will be delivered over to the flesh of the beast. And in that order. So I fed the flock of slaughter. Verily the poor of the flock. In other words, those who are not healthy in spirit, right? And I took unto me two staves, the one I called beauty, the other I called bands, and I fed the flock. Okay, we'll talk about beauty and bands a little bit later, but. And then he goes on in verse 8 to say, and I cut off the three shepherds in 1 month, for my soul was weary of them. And their soul also loathed me. The three shepherds represent the leadership of the three groups of the factious coyotes in Trish's dream, which she shined the light on. And the three factious men in the military tank who were attempting to ambush David, but he shook them out into the light in Javier's dream, and on and on and on. And this leadership hates the Word of God, who is Jesus Christ. And they hate His ordained representatives, too. And they have throughout history, by the way. So we're seeing history repeat. It always repeats. And the Lord is blessing us to show us the sequence of events that go along with history and where we are in that sequence. And I think it's really neat. Then said I will not feed you. Oh, I will not feed you. Why is he going to not feed the flock? Well, it's happening. It is happening. I'll just throw in here with it Ezekiel 34, 8 on down. It says, as I live, says the Lord, surely for as much as my sheep became a prey, and my sheep became food to all the beasts of the field, and they're obviously being conquered all around the world. You know, the beasts of the field is the world, Jesus said, right? And the beasts are the gathering of the peoples, the nations, etc. And my sheep became food to all the beasts of the field because there was no shepherd. Neither did my shepherds search for my sheep, but the shepherds fed themselves, mostly their ego, and fed not my sheep. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord Jehovah, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand. He's going to come and look for fruit in those sheep, and if there is none, because the word is not being preached to them, the shepherds are going to be held guilty. And caused them to cease from feeding the sheep. There it is. God caused them to cease from feeding the sheep. Has it happened? Yes, it's happened. Therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep, and I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. This is down in 22 and 23. Yeah, even my servant David, he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. So the Lord comes to the point where he says, I will not feed you. Now he says, that which dieth, let it die. And that which is to be cut off, let it be cut off. Well, I can see that the Lord is actually cease to feed them to see what will die and what will not die. Who will die and who will not die, right? And, of course, dying is being cut off. Cut off is, in the scriptures, is used for dying spiritually or dying physically. And there will probably be a lot of both. So, Belinda Anderson just sent us this dream. It's very interesting. It kind of goes along with this. If you remember, by the way, in the time of Jesus, when the tribulation had started, he had already cut off an awful lot of the Jews. He said to his disciples, "To you it's been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them it is not given." He was not going to grant them the food which would give life. Now, they gave them no understanding. Belinda said this, "I had a dream this morning, 11:05, that took place back in what appeared to be medieval days. I saw a castle, and the king of the castle was putting out an order to assemble together all of his trusted servants. When all of his trusted servants arrived, he commanded them to go into the forest and mark all the trees that were fit for his kingdom. Any tree that they came across that was not fit for the king's kingdom, they were to destroy." Well, you know, we've had these dreams about us being a gathering evidence, and that is exactly what's happening. God is using that evidence. God's people know what's going on. They've witnessed this. They've witnessed the attacks of the wicked. They've witnessed the thefts and the lies of their leadership. They've witnessed these things. And every tongue that rises up against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. Thou shalt condemn. So, let's go back to this verse. That which dieth, let it die. So he's not going to feed it to see what dies. Obviously, there's no fruit there with roots if it dies that quickly and that easily, right? That which dieth, let it die, and that which is to be cut off, let it be cut off. And he goes on to talk a little later about breaking his covenant with them, which is being cut off, right? And let them that are left eat every one the flesh of another. Now, the Bible talks about biting and devouring one another, right? This is something the Lord has told us for a while is going to happen. But it's going to happen for a good purpose. Why would those who don't die, notice the text here, be cut off and be critical of one another? So those who don't die and be cut off are now critical of one another. Well, first of all, they recognize one another's sins, which they never did before. The Lord permitted them unity in their sin, and they all laughed at sin. They all scoffed at the word, etc., etc. But now, evidently, that's not happening. And they're reaping what they sowed. And the reason for this is so that they would learn a lesson, not to do unto others, but to do unto others as you would have them do unto you, you know. So that's a good thing. And as we read on down, it says, "And I took my staff, beauty, and cut it asunder, that I might break my covenant, which I had made with all the peoples." The Lord is going to break his covenant with those who die and are cut off. And, of course, they were cut off because they continued in unforgiveness. And if you're unforgiving, you are unforgiven, according to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means you are cut off. You are dead. You are lost. And so he said that I might break my covenant. And verse 11 says, "It was broken in that day, and thus the poor of the flock that gave heed unto me." Okay. knew that it was the word of the Lord. So now this group that wasn't cut off got a revelation that this thing was of God. When he broke his covenant with those who were cut off, they got this revelation. And now, the ones he's talking about here that gave heed unto me, these are those who don't die and are granted repentance. Right? Reminds you of the prodigal son, right? Going over and feeding with the pigs and deciding to go back to father. Amen. Get a chance, I'd like to read that and study that a little bit. And I said unto them, if you think good, give me my hire, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my hire 30 pieces of silver. Now we know who that is, right? That was Judas's price to deny the Savior for greed, which is being repeated through the man-child, but the Judases of our day don't know it. You know, history is repeating. God is using the life of Christ as the life of Christ in the man-child in our day. And verse 13 says, and the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, the goodly price that I was prized at by them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver, and cast them unto the potter in the house of the Lord. You recognize all of this, I'm sure. It identifies Judas. And it's linking it with these people that are cut off. Right? Of course, Judas was cut off. Judas, threw the 30 pieces of silver down. And at least he gave it back and went and hung himself. He was what Ahithophel was to David. Ahithophel was a Judas to David, and he went and hung himself too. And Absalom was a Judas to David, and he hung himself too. These people always cut themselves off from the breath of God or Spirit of God. It is always their fault. They do it to themselves. Then I cut asunder my other staff, even bands, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. Effectively separating the bride from the apostate Israel, which is a type of apostate Christianity. And the Lord said unto me, take unto thee yet again the instruments of a foolish shepherd. Oh boy, I tell you, when I used to read this, I would say, yeah, there's a lot of foolish shepherds out there, but it was nothing like we got today. We call them the stupid demons, not because the demons are stupid, but because they make people so stupid. I was just thinking of one a while ago. I had one of the factious people tell me, well, will you give money away? I said, are you calling good evil? And evil good? And he just looked. He didn't even have an answer for that. Turned and walked away. I couldn't imagine him even saying that, you know. For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land who will not visit those that are cut off, neither will seek those that are scattered. And obviously in Ezekiel 34, he gives credit to the foolish shepherds for scattering in the first place. Nor heal that which is broken, nor feed that which is sound, but he will eat the flesh of the fat sheep, take advantage of their flesh, right? And will tear their hooves in pieces. Woe to the worthless shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. Of course, the foolish shepherds will have no strength, no power, and no discernment. So, when I got to the part about the 30 pieces of silver in this text, Eve suddenly asked me, "Did you know about the silver coins that Paul Reimel received?" I said, "What silver coins?" She then proceeded to give me an abbreviated form of the revelation, which I'm going to share with you right now. She sent it to me in text, showing God's proof that Paul Reimel has always been a Judas. For a while been identified as a Judas. Okay. And Eve went on to say, "I am writing this to fill in a piece of the story of what has happened to Paul Reimel and why. Back in early July of 2012, I was awakened in the middle of the night by the Lord, and He told me, quote, 'I want you to give a portion of your inheritance,'" that was from her mother, "'to my servant Paul Reimel. Tell him it is because he has been a good and faithful servant to me.'" Unquote. I asked, "How much, Lord?" He answered, $13,000. I said, "Okay, Lord, I'll send it." And shortly after this, Father gave me the two negative dreams, actually three, because she mentions another one in just a minute, but two negative dreams about Paul and Vicky in August of 2012. And yes, she sent those to me, so I'm a witness to them. In the first dream, their fruit was that they were naked, submitted to sin and confusion, unforgiving, falsely accusing the man-child reformer of evil works, trying to climb up another way into the sheepfold, meaning seeking leadership in an illegal way through accusation and criticism behind the back, and they were falsely accusing the bride. So that's basically what came out of those two dreams. And amazingly, all these things came to pass, because that was before the fact. Eve's had some mighty accurate dreams. I pay close attention to them, I tell you. I listen to them carefully and try to remember them. And what a sacrifice for Eve and her family to give up their inheritance to test a man who was failing already. And Paul already had a greater income than the rest of the brethren here. It must have been very important for Father to approve Paul to be a Judas at this time. And I'll tell you why it's important. It's part of the sequence of events that the Lord wants us to see. Everything is happening in repetition of history. Everything. So she was very confused that she would get these bad dreams, three of them. They all proved to be true. And yet the Lord said this about Paul. She said, another dream in July of 2012, Paul was sick unto death and was using a cell phone to hurt the UVM brethren. This too came to pass. It was his favorite way to slander me and claim authority that he didn't have. And when he was caught, he threatened me with destruction and UVM with destruction through his text to me, which I still have. And then a couple of his disciples did the same thing, quoting him, etc. Eve said, I wondered what was going on. Why would Father tell me to give Paul all that money and call him his good and faithful servant, and then show me his true spiritual condition revealed in the dreams? Well, I got the answer immediately when I read this from Eve. God said he would tell those who have idols of selfish ambition in their heart what they wanted to hear. just like he did with Balaam. Balaam wanted to go. It was going to prosper him. It was going to glorify him. So God said, well, go ahead, you know. But then the angel of the Lord was waiting to kill him. Okay. Paul claimed to be an ordained elder, then a prophet, and then he graduated to apostle because the Lord told him he was going to be an apostle. Very quickly he rose through the ranks here, but nobody here ordained him. And matter of fact, people that were sitting under him were tired of him and were leaving, as in the conferences. They had dwindled down to just a handful of people. Because it was the same old stuff. Glorify self and people were tired of it. So, we didn't ordain him to any of these offices, okay? And the answer is this, Ezekiel 14 and 4. Eve asked the question, how can you say this about him when the dreams tell a totally different story? Ezekiel 14 and 4, therefore speak unto them and say unto them, thus saith the Lord, every man of the house of Israel that taketh his idols into his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and cometh to the prophet, I will answer him therein according to the multitude of his idols, just like he did Balaam, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. And verse 7 says, for every one of the house of Israel or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel that separateth himself from me and taketh his idols into his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face. In other words, before his face, these are things that people desire, they lust after, etc., etc. And cometh to the prophet to inquire for himself of me, I will answer him by myself, and I will set my face against that man, and I will make him an astonishment, for a sign and a proverb, for a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people. And he did just this, even given the brethren dreams about him dying, several of them dying, being plucked up by the roots, etc., etc. And you shall know that I am the Lord. Oh, be careful, saints. Be careful of your heart. Your heart can lead you astray. You can lust after things that God will sooner or later give you over to. And so Eve went on to say, I question if I had heard right from the Lord when we finally received access to the inheritance money later in the fall of 2012. I asked Father again. She did not want to waste this money. Did I really hear correctly from you about sending this money to Paul? And I asked for a confirmation of three heads of a coin toss, and I got three heads. I said, okay, Lord. I asked the Lord, what is this all about? He immediately brought to my remembrance the dream he gave my husband Eddie, testing those fallen away, in which I was called to bring the factious through the test. It was very interesting. The dream said that Eve was going to lead the people through this test. His factious people through this test. Well, it happened. This is a fulfillment of it right here. And if I get a chance, I'll read that one to you. It's not that long. So she did lead Paul through this test through 300 silver coins, as commanded by the Lord. She said, I thought, so this is that test. Yeah. They were tested by, this is what I'm saying, as I looked at the test. They were tested by witchcraft. They were tested by faction. They were tested by greed. Many of the factious from the beginning stole from UBN, if they got in a position to do it, from the UBM brethren. And when tested, just like Judas did, he was tested. Why did the Lord put the bag in Judas's hand? He said, didn't I choose you 12, and one of you is a devil? And then he puts the bag in his hand. Amazing, right? Well, first of all, you don't have to worry. God's got plenty more money. But he also tests people. And he also proves people, which is proving people to other people. Now, I can look back over 4 or 5 years and tell you of a lot of dishonest people. And the Lord separated them from us, and it was very good. He sanctified his body from these people, who most of them considered themselves to be leaders. But a Judas goat is more like it. You know what a Judas goat is, right? It's a goat that they use to lead the sheep to slaughter. It's a traitorous goat that leads sheep. And of course, this test is to prove who they were. You know, when the tares are sown among the wheat, and before they bear full fruit, it's kind of hard to tell. And that's why Jesus said, let them grow together until the harvest, and then we'll do something about it. Well, now he's doing something about it. The harvest is about to start, and he doesn't want these people to have any position of authority with his true people going into the wilderness. That would be disastrous. Now, Paul wasn't the only Judas. There were people who followed him who sold out the Lord for the sake of their selfish ambition and their idols. Husbands following Jezebels for the sake of peace with man instead of the God, etc., etc. And going on back to the beginning of this faction thing, which the Lord told us for years is going to come to pass. And it's just amazing what he's done. Eve said, at the time, my husband asked me why we were sending the money, which was her mother, you know, sending the money to Paul and not UBM and David. And I said, because it is a test. Father is testing him to see if he will be a good steward with the money. I reminded him of the test dream Father gave him, and he said, okay. He understood. It was a very good dream. And when my husband and I received the inheritance money, we got out of debt. We converted the rest into Morgan silver dollars. That was the part that they were going to send to Paul, right? So when we sat down and calculated how many coins we should send at the current value of silver, it came out to 300 silver coins. Now that's just astounding. Continue to follow me along this little story here. The Lord set this man up to prove who he is and to show you where we are in history right now. Well, this was a lot of trouble to convert this money to silver coins instead of just sending a check, right? So evidently it was important to the Lord. What was the Lord alluding to by doing this? Well, Judas Iscariot, as we're going to see, that's what he was alluding to. He said, in addition to writing what the Lord told me to say about Paul being a good and faithful servant to him to test his pride, obviously when he was promoting himself from this to that and all the time and putting me down whenever he could, the pride was already there. The Father brought this verse to my mind to put on the anonymous card that we sent with the coins. I received John 12:3-8, but I only felt to send to him verse 3 on the card. John 12:3. Mary, therefore, took a pound of ointment of pure nard, very precious, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. All right, she was anointing him for burial, remember? Mm-hmm. So, you remember the parable that I went through concerning Hezekiah, who was sick unto death, and yet the Lord raised him up, and he smote the Sennacherib army. And how that the Lord had me act that out, and as a history thing, a repeat of history, and to tell us where we are. She said the rest of the text was about the ointment and its value of 300 silver coins. Is that dead on the money or what? Which Judas said should go to the poor. But as Paul knew it was for the poor, but the Lord said Judas didn't care about the poor, but was stealing what was put in the common bag, being the treasurer, just as Paul did. That's right. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, this is verse 4, that should betray him, saith, why was not this ointment sold for 300 shillings? Now, of course, I looked up 300 shillings. I've done it before. In the time of Jesus, this was a Roman silver coin. This is 300 silver coins. How about that? Huh? And given to the poor. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 shillings and given to the poor? Well, that's a lofty ideal, but it wasn't true in Judas's heart. And the Lord was about to prove that it wasn't true in Paul's heart either. Verse 6. Now this, he said, this is still the text that she was given. Okay? Now this, he said, not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. And having the bag, took away what was put therein. The bag, of course, was for all the brethren. And the factious have been good at this from the beginning. Money that was given to us to take care of the brethren, if they got their hands on it, they just took it. Jesus therefore said, suffer her to keep it against the day of my burying. And it's no big thing, saints, if we handle money exactly the way the Lord tells us to, he's going to reward us and he's going to multiply what's been stolen many, many times over. And that's why I had to overcome the way these people treated UBM and myself. Jesus said, therefore, suffer her to keep it against the day of my burying. For the poor you have always with you, but me you have not always. And as you know, this offended Judas. And that's when he went to the high priest and got an offer from them for 30 pieces of silver to betray Jesus. Right here, this was it. And I felt like this second part of the verse was indicating that Paul would turn out to be a Judas because of the two dreams Father had given me back in the summer of 2012. And 300 is also 30 times 10. That's betrayal times judgment. Since Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 silver coins. It was this 300 coins that got him into the 30 silver coins. Interesting, huh? So, in addition to the 30 being the value that they put on Jesus' life, according to the text, the 300 was the value of the anointing on Jesus for death. He was worth so much more to us because of his death for us, right? It was obvious that neither Judas nor Paul Reimel valued the death of the man-child, which they both sought to bring to pass. Paul received the coins. We sent it insured with confirmation signature requested, and it was signed for and received, so we are sure that he received the package. We had sent it under my mom's return address because this was required, and we sent it flat rate priority mail. We checked the tracking with the post office, and it said the package was delivered and signed for, and I made sure I had their correct address before we mailed it. Well, as I said, when Eve said, "Do you know about Paul receiving the silver coins?" I said, "What silver coins?" Well, I didn't remember at that time, but the Lord jogged my memory shortly after that. At first, I didn't remember, but after I thought about this, I remembered that Paul, back around that time, I couldn't tell you the exact date, just casually spoke to me one day in the assembly, saying that someone had sent him some silver coins. But he acted as though they were sent to him and that it was no big deal. I just figured it was a contribution to him. He didn't tell me anything else about it. I think maybe he was covering himself now, looking back at it. But Eve said, "Nevertheless, I prayed earnestly that Paul would overcome the tests of pride and greed." I mentioned in the anonymous note that was sent with the coins that the money was to help anoint the brethren's feet with and minister to them with. This was to test greed. Father intended this money to be distributed for ministering to the needs of the local UVM brethren. But sadly, Paul did not do this. The note caused him to become puffed up and to start vaunting himself against David in his heart, and he kept the money for himself, just as Judas would have. He continued in this disobedience and has now become reprobated. He failed the test. And Eve gives us this text here, Acts 5:1. "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price. His wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, did it not remain thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thy power? How is it that thou hast conceived this thing in thy heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God.'" God sees everything, saints. The wicked are always tempted by the devil that God won't see and God won't mind. And their God gives them false doctrines to let them get away with things. But anyway, "and Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came upon all that heard it. And the young men arose and wrapped him round, and they carried him out and buried him." And Eve says, "Please, dear brethren, this is a very important subject with our Father, that among his first fruits especially, that there be complete obedience in distributing among the brethren and preferring one another as the Spirit leads." I mean, God said that there may be equality, their abundance being a supply for your want, so that your abundance can become a supply for their want, that there may be equality. Now, since you know I've taught this as long as you've known me teaching, I've taught this and believed it and acted upon it. And people that don't act on the word, don't do the word, they're not wanting to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. If their lust leads them another way, they just go for it. And he said, this is near and dear to his heart and is a message he wants to go forth among the UBM brethren. What happened to Paul is for an example to the rest of us. You know, just like Ananias and Sapphira, right? We need to be diligent and careful to obey the Spirit in this area. You know, I've said before many times that there are a lot of Ananias and Sapphiras out there, and they're dead. Not always physically dead, but they are dead because they disobeyed the Lord in this. They tested the Lord in this, and they went after their lusts. And she also gave Acts 4:32-35. And multitudes of them that believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them said that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Now, saints, I've been doing this for years, you know, since I first came to know that this was God's way. When I was a young Christian, I started doing this. And I can tell you, you can look forward to miracles when you obey this, because you give, it will be given unto you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. That is not so that you can claim 90% and give 10% to God. That's so you can become a continual channel through whom God can bless people. And I'm taking God's promises that He's given unto me, and I'm going to be a great channel for blessing God's people. And with great power gave the apostles their witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. You betcha. Great grace was upon them all. For neither was there among them any that lacked. Yeah, if you obey God in this and you give to the needs around you, you will never lack. Fear the Lord. Obey His word. Don't do things just because other people do things. Don't read books about handling money from people that don't know what the word says. And there's a lot of them out there, all about how to handle money and how to get rich and all these other things as, you know, Christians. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto each according as anyone had need. And this is the way it's supposed to work. Okay, it will work too. So why did the Father hide this all and choose to reveal Judas now? Well, when Judas was revealed in his sin is when the death and resurrection came, right? And now we're seeing types of that being fulfilled. The Lord is going right down the line here, showing us where we are. Now is when Hezekiah is sick unto death at the Sennacherib scenario, but was resurrected to go up to the house of the Lord on the third day. So, I mean, first he was sick unto death, then came the Sennacherib scenario, then he was caught up to the Lord on the third day. I checked it out. And now is when I repeated this parable of the death and resurrection. And we saw this when I fell from the ladder and was taken to death's door and revived. And then Eve confirmed it because she got the same thing we got. And, of course, she doesn't live here. And she sent that to us on the 19th of October. And she said, I had to mention to Robin that the Spirit was showing me a parable of the trial that the Father is taking you through. And I believe He is having you act out the crucifixion and death of the man-child ministers, just as many of the Old Testament prophets were required by God to act out what the Father intended to bring to pass. And I mentioned to Robin a part of it that I thought that the ace bandages that they bound you with represented the burial clothes of Jesus and the first man child, and the latter was a symbol of the pole or the cross when the Son of Man was to be lifted up. as the serpent on the pole was lifted up for the healing of the people, and the injured ribs and internal organs represented the piercing of his side. And that was so right. I mean, the organs, the pain that I had from the internal organs was right there in the side, right there. And they will look upon him whom they have pierced. I'm not sure about the shoulder, but in the movie Passion of the Christ, they dislocated his shoulder in order to hammer the nail into place. I'm not too familiar with crucifixion techniques of the Romans, but I'm sure that must have happened quite often. Pretty interesting. Interesting stuff. Let me see if I should read this. Okay. I think I will. This is testing those fallen away, given to Eddie Brast, January the 11th. And Deborah Horton put some notes in here, and Rob did some too, and I did some too. But the testing is happening. I had a dream that I was sitting on the couch, resting from my own works. That's her note, right? That's Deb's note. In the living room of one of my father-in-law's old mobile homes that we live in now. And I said, a test is ordained for those fallen away. They will decide to live in one of two opposite abiding places, which we will see below. And one is the bride's house. I saw Eve standing at the front door, which is Jesus, Deborah put. And I had keys in my right hand. See, the key of David below, right? The door was open and there was a bunch of people standing on the large porch in between the two mobile homes. In between is on the fence. You know, I believe it was maybe Vicky that had this vision of somebody sitting on the fence and getting thumped off on the wrong side. And when this door of opportunity is opened, the test will begin. This test will see who goes to which abiding place, to the bride's house, typed by Eve, or to the old man's house, typed by her father's house, which is next door. Also, to stand in between these houses is to be a faction or a division. The key will soon open the lock to the door with an invitation to choose the bride's house or be free to go back into bondage. The wall disappeared and I could see all the people. I knew in the dream that there were about 100 of them and that they had fallen away from UBM. Well, 100 represents the complete number, 100%, in other words, of those infected with faction spirits and on the fence will be tested to see who will repent to be in the bride. Isn't that interesting? Because some are not, they're going to be cut off. They're going to be tested, but they're going to be cut off. And others are going to come back. And I asked Eve, where are you going? And she said, I'm taking these people through the test. Actually, she said, to/through the test. And I heard the word through right after to. To, in other words, to the test. Of course, that's exactly what Eve was told to do before she even knew she was doing this test with Paul. She was bringing him to the test. And, of course, the people that followed Paul. Because they didn't go by the fruit at all. They went by their lusts and were deceived. According to a previous dream given to Eve, some of these will overcome their sins in the test and return to UBM. We've already been told by the Lord, but Eddie and Eve didn't know this, that a greater test is coming to separate the wheat from the tares. God will not have slanderous, critical spirits in his bride. There's only a short time left before the body of the bride will be complete and the marriage feast of 7 days/years will begin. Now, of course, I wrote all this back in 2012. The bride will not be railing at the Davids as in the above dream, but obeying them. He said, Eddie said, I wondered in the dream, how is she going to fit all those people in the car? In other words, to take them to the test, you know. And I wrote, they will have to be one, with no faction, just as the Lord said His undefiled bride are one in the Song of Solomon. These things that are spoken by the Lord in the bride's dreams and revelations are a test to see who will hear the voice of God and be counted worthy. And here's Eve's note on this. She said, David mentioned that these people tested represent the brethren who have fallen away through warring witchcraft and factious spirits. As I was typing this, I was reminded of another dream that I had before we moved to this land, of a bare 2x4 wall frame that ran down the middle of the porch between the two mobile homes, with many people squeezed inside all the openings straddling the wall. In other words, they were right down the middle. They represented these lukewarm Christians on the fence. In this dream, I had a roll of golden coins that represented the sum of thy word. But these people were passing the roll around and taking one or two coins out, separating them from the rest of the roll. And I was very angry at this and went around confiscating the gold coins and putting them back into the roll. And Deborah put, for he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that which he hath. She said, I kept telling them that they couldn't do that because the sum of his word is truth. In other words, take all of the word, not bits and pieces of it, right? Not respecting that the sum of thy word is truth, Psalm 119 and 160, and instead ignoring the verses and dreams and visions that don't fit with their self-willed lifestyle, has made them victims to Satan. This proof of godliness will be required throughout the testing. When Jesus was a baby man-child, before his anointing, the apostate religious leaders were one with the dragon to reveal his whereabouts so that he could be devoured. And that was in Matthew 2, 3-5. His own brethren were Judas's, right? There is indication in the Gospels that the testing was all over for these people before the man-child Jesus began ministering under the anointing at age 30, which is what we are approaching now. Can you imagine, saints, the dream that we just got from Belinda about going out and choosing the trees that are worthy to be in the kingdom and destroying the rest? Well, when Jesus came along, they asked him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? They had already been cut off. The man-child spoke to... Why is God speaking so much through us in parables in these days? Because to some it's been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom, and to some it is not. The man-child spoke to them in parables, like this one, but they neither believed in them nor liked them, because these parables always condemn their works. And the factious do the same thing. They have the same opinion. Dreams, visions, and prophecies are most often parables. And then verse 11. And he answered and said unto them, unto you disciples, it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them it is not given. For whosoever hath, that is, spiritual eyes and ears, to him shall be given, and he shall have in abundance. But whosoever hath not spiritual eyes and ears, from him shall be taken away even that which he hath. Well, I'm seeing a people whose spiritual eyes and ears have been taken away. Tremble, saints, tremble. Pray for them. Some of them are going to be restored, and some of them are never going to be restored. Therefore speak I unto them in parables, because seeing they see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. You know, some of them even listen to us, our programs, but they don't understand them. They listen to them to criticize and to pass around and to blame and, you know, like they don't have anything else to do, which is the way they feel, that there's nothing else worthy to do but to persecute us. And unto them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall in no wise understand. And seeing ye shall see, and shall in no wise perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest haply they should perceive with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should turn again, and I should heal them. So God would not give them seeing and hearing concerning the truth, which is reprobation, like it was with Esau, who sold his birthright through bitterness, right? So, wow, saints, look at the timing here. We're talking about, you know, the death and resurrection, like Hezekiah, the smiting of the Sennacherib's army, and the catching up to the throne. And we must be very close. We must be very close. It's just amazing. Here, I'm going to share something else with you. Okay, this was sent by Marlene Kier, or Marlena Kier. And it's very interesting. It's about a bunch of alligators. When I got this, believe it or not, Amy Methvin, our treasurer, the lady that you who contribute to UBM, it goes to her. And Amy Methvin, who is a very discerning lady, she was on Alligator Lake with her husband. And she said she saw four women out on a sand bar between the ocean and Alligator Lake. And these four women were drawing circles, like with a rope and a stick, one standing in the middle and going around and around. And these circles got bigger and bigger and bigger as they went, 12 of them. And they said there was a broom lying there. And there were other maze-type designs that she didn't recognize. But she thought to herself, this has got to be some kind of witchcraft or something. And so she went and looked it up, and sure enough, it was a witchcraft ceremony that was supposed to be done on the full moon, and this was Friday, which was a full moon. The forces of darkness are attempting to come against the saints. They do these things. Some people don't know that they have a spirit of witchcraft. Others know it, and they do it overtly. Well, Marlene's story here, let me share it with you. First of all, Marlene means, in Hebrew and American, from the tower. That's what it means, from the tower. You know, Zion was called the Tower of the Flock in Micah 4, and it's talking about the bride. Who is from the tower? The bride. So she said, Robin, on the broadcast last night, Saturday 11/2/14, as David was reading Psalm 68 and 30, he mentioned crocodiles, and it brought some clarity to a dream I had early Thursday morning on 10/16/14. In the dream, there were crocodiles or alligators inside a large garage or warehouse. Well, this may not have meant anything to her, but we've had quite a few dreams about the fact just being in a warehouse. What is a warehouse? It's a place where you store things until you have a use for them. And people are just pushed aside. You know, they're totally useless until God can do something for them, or God's going to use them even in a negative way or a positive way, you know. She said the doors to the building were fully open, but the inside of this garage was full of these crocodiles or alligators. From the inside, they would get as close to the opening as possible. It seemed as though they were ferociously trying to get at me, which is they have been attacking the bride. This is part of the parables that we've been getting, you know. But I was able to target them with the monkey balls and acorns that she found on the ground to keep them from coming at me. Well, I thought about the monkey balls and acorns. These are fruits, which fruit to us is obedience to the word, if you just want to come down to the basics. I still see people receiving the accuser of the brethren, saints. If you do this in your mind, he's going to destroy you. So be careful. I mean, these people were taken out because of that. They received the accuser of the brethren, and it was all lies. It didn't make any difference that it was lies. But so she said, as my weapons would hit them, they would back off. But then the scenario would begin all over again. The monkey ball, an acorn fruit I threw at them would conk them on their heads, stun them a bit, and then they seemed to recover, becoming more mean and fierce than ever. However, I kept attacking them with the fruit. For as long as the dream lasted, they were unable to even step a foot outside the building to reach me. And, well, saints, I believe that the Lord is saying, pray, you who have fruit, have authority in this situation. Pray and bind them. There is a time when God is going to put them to use. Maybe it will be something bigger, as in the Sennacherib scenario. But I do know that God, in some kind of a way, is going to smite those spirits among those who are to be delivered. And they will be able to return. She said, I don't know if you're familiar with monkey balls or not. Technically, they are fruit of the Osage orange tree. No, I don't think this is a southern fruit here, but anyway. In the southwestern Pennsylvania, they commonly call them monkey balls, but in other regions, this particular fruit and the trees from which they fall are known as hedge apples, bowwood, the French word bois d'arc, which is wood of the bow, bodark, gilhout, mock orange, horse apple, wild orange, and yellow wood. Osage orange fruit, which has a fruity citric fragrance, is inedible to humans, but squirrels seem to love it. And the fruit has caused the death of quite a few cows and other livestock that try to swallow one whole. They lodge in the esophagus and block the digestive tract. But that wasn't the interesting part. Let's see. Some people are allergic to and develop a rash. Let's see. Why would people spend money on inedible, green, wrinkled fruit? Many swear that Osage oranges chase away all manner of bugs from a house. They set them in cupboards and behind furniture as natural exterminators. So the crocodiles don't like exterminators, huh? The fruit and the wood of the Osage orange does contain tetrahydroxystilbene, an antifungicide that may deter insects. Now, perhaps this chemical is what gives this wood its resistance to rot. You know, there are some woods out there, like cypress and cedar and cedar that just lasts and lasts and lasts. It has properties of eternal life. Well, this is one of them too here. It's an excellent wood for fence posts and is perfect for ship masts because the wood of the Osage orange is strong, flexible, takes on a nice finish when polished. Native Americans used it for war clubs and bows. So anyway, she stopped there. At the time, I couldn't understand any spiritual meaning to the dream, but now, hearing David mention crocodiles with in the context of Psalm 68 and 30, yep, it seems to have brought some light. Well, I think this is a prayer direction here, saints. I think you can pray into this, and the Lord will hear your prayers, okay? I want to share something else with you that's near and dear to my heart about these brethren returning to the Lord. And God, too. And I'm sure that He gave this to me a few days ago to meditate on and just to share with you what's the heart of God, you know? Luke 15. Now all the publicans and sinners were drawing near unto Him to hear Him. And both the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And He began to speak. He spake unto them this parable, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, and having lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? Well, you know, the 99 could feel insulted, but actually they know that God trusts them and that they are have maturity enough that they can stand without Him. And He goes after these that are out there in the lost, right? They're important. They obviously could miss eternal life, but the sheep that are in the fold will not, right? So it's very important. I'm not trying to send you after the faction. The Lord has already told us in the Word that He's the one that's going to fight this battle. He's the one that's going to reach out and smite those demons. And everything you say to them will be thrown right back in your face if you try to evangelize these folks. And they have to be delivered. And when He hath found it, that is the lost sheep, He layeth it on His shoulders, rejoicing. And when He cometh home, He calleth together His friends and His neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that even so there shall be joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over the 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Well, amen. Joy in heaven. The Lord is going to be joyful over His people that repent. As we noticed the text there in Zechariah, it was very clear. Some are going to repent and return to the Lord. On verse 8, Or what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth together her friends and neighbors, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Even so, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And this is the main parable, but you get the idea from those two little short ones. He said, A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of thy substance that falleth unto me. And he divided unto them his living. Well, okay, this was the this faction was the younger son's idea. He was younger because he is immature, okay? And so he fell into this faction, separating himself from the father and from the elder son. And he divided unto them his living. So they took something away. The younger son took something away that he lost. He lost the inheritance that he got from his father. He lost it. What is our inheritance from our Father? Well, it is, more than anything, the life of Jesus Christ. Right? And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey unto a far country. Far from the Father, right? And there he wasted his substance with riotous living. Well, we have built up, you know, as we live with the Father and in unity with the rest of the body, we have built up wonderful things that we can lose. And riotous living is the best way to lose these blessings. Riotous living is just living outside the bounds of holiness and purity and sanctification, those things that preserve your life for the days to come and cause you to build up the glory of God. You know, we're seeking to grow from star glory to moon glory to sun glory, and it takes some time to do this, and we're supposed to be redeeming the time. All time wasted in riotous living is time that you could have spent in bearing fruit. And of course, we have to bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold, or we're not going to be in the kingdom. So, all this time wasted on living after the flesh. If you walk after the flesh, you must die, the scripture says. Now, I know some people that suddenly, because of a spiritual bondage and deception, began to walk in the flesh in a most foolish way. And they've lost a lot. They've lost a lot of understanding. I know God can do miracles, and I do pray that He restores many of the things that they once knew. It'll take a miracle because they're totally gone from their mind, including their conscience, right? Your conscience, of course, is a product of assimilating the Word so that you know right from wrong, right? If you're younger in the ways of the Lord, your conscience doesn't tell you as much about what's right and what's wrong so that you can walk that narrow road and abide in Jesus Christ, right? So it's very important that we don't waste any time and that we walk with our conscience. When demons come in, saints, every time conscience goes out, respect for the Word goes out. These are just some common things that happen when the demons come in. You can always tell. Verse 14. And when he had spent all, so he wasted it all, everything that he inherited from his father, he wasted it all. And believe me, this can happen. I'm seeing it happen like I've never seen it happen before. There arose a mighty famine in that country, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to one of the citizens of that country. Obviously, they weren't a citizen of the kingdom of their father, right? Joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Well, you know, the path away from the Father, the path of spending up your inheritance, is always a downward road, right? We shared the other day about the two mountains Jacob saw. You know, the mountain of death to self, going down that mountain so that you can go up the other mountain, which is resurrection life, to the throne of God on top, right? We should all be walking towards the throne room. And, of course, in that vision that I had, I went down one mountain, went up the next, picked up some tools at the bottom, which I considered to be supernatural gifts at the bottom. I went up the second mountain, and I went through the door of what I believe was the New Jerusalem, and Jesus was sitting there on his throne. And I walked over to Jesus, and I was talking to him. And we heard a noise, and we turned and looked, and here were people trying to climb up another way into the throne room. In other words, to the position of authority, to the position of power, etc. You know, the Pharisees wanted to do that, to come up another way. They wanted a position of power through education, without experience. You know, but when we looked over there and I saw these people trying to climb in through the window, Jesus said, don't worry about them. They can't come in here. In other words, they can't really have the true power of God or the authority of God, right? And when you've wasted it, you've wasted it. He's far, far from the Father here, this prodigal son, and he's out in the fields feeding the swine. That's all they feed out there is the swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. Well, yeah, you end up usually eating with the swine too, right? And no man gave unto him. No man gave unto him. Why? Because he wasn't given. He was spending. He spent it all, you know. He wasn't thinking about others at all, and that's usually what happens. Here we are coming to the tribulation, saints, and what you need more than anything is not to hoard up a bunch of money, but to give, give, give every direction. Store up your treasures in heaven where moth and rust and thieves cannot break through and steal. Get ready for the things to come, saints. This parable about Paul here, this revelation about Paul here, you know, that doesn't end up anywhere but in poverty. I just got to tell you, there's no way out of it, you know. But if you give to the needs around you, and your abundance being a supply for their want, that their abundance could be a supply for your want, all this kind of giving has a reward. Storing up has no reward. Buying and selling has no reward. This is all has a reward. And you need this reward that you're storing up under Joseph, which is under Jesus, during the 7 years of plenty, so that it can be returned in the 7 years of famine. That's the tribulation period. So you need to be being useful in God's kingdom. But when he came to himself, oh my, came to himself. Well, now, I got to tell you, Nebuchadnezzar came to himself. He was out there in the field with his claws growing, eating grass. And he suddenly came to himself because his time was up. He had done it for 7 years. And I'm sure he's looking down at the grass saying, what am I doing here? Am I eating grass? What is that? Claws? Oh, my God, what happened? Where have I been? You know what? This is exactly what the Lord is saying he's going to do at the Sennacherib scenario. There's going to be some people that their demons are going to be smitten. And they're going to say, they're going to come to themselves. And they're going to say, what am I doing here eating with the pigs? Let me out of here, you know. But when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? And I perish here with hunger. Remember what the Lord said. He was not going to feed them. And if any died, they were just going to die. There is a spark of life in some of them, and they know something's wrong. But they don't have power to walk away from their sins. They've been turned over to these spirits. It's hard for them to be honest with themselves because at this point they have not come to themselves. You know, like Nebuchadnezzar when he woke out of his beastliness, you know. I will say this, though, when he woke out of his beastliness, he had a great appreciation for God. And it reminds you of what Jesus said to Simon, you know, who loves much, him that's been forgiven of much or him that's been forgiven of little? And Simon said, well, Lord, I suppose it's him that's forgiven of much. He said, well, you've answered rightly. That's the truth, you know. People that are forgiven of a lot, they've gone through a lot of foolish things. Apostle Paul would be a good example. They have something to prove, and they have a great appreciation for God, you know, that he saved them. He didn't have to. It was his grace, and it's always his grace when you got the mind of a beast and you're out there. You can't think right. It's just God's grace that opens you up to it. First of all, he does turn people over to the devil or over to demon spirits for a certain amount of time, and then he goes and wakes them up to see if they'll walk straight. I know a woman who had a bad Jezebel spirit, and God turned her over to heart troubles, major heart troubles. And while this death sentence was on her, she started repenting, and she repented, and she humbled herself to her husband and so on and so forth. She was ruling over him before that. She repented. But as soon as she got well, she went right back like a dog to the vomit to the Jezebel spirit. And just the other day, a brother had a vision of her. She was in hell. She was in hell. In the flames. So he said, and I perish here with hunger, because the Lord decided not to feed him out there. You can go back to Father now, and you can get fed, or you can stay out there and just die. So I'm speaking to some of you factious folks out there, whom I love and who I pray for and who we all pray for over here. Are you hungry? And do you know it? You need to run back to Father. You need to run back to the Word. You got away from it. You got deceived. You got critical. You can't be forgiven if you're angry and bitter and unforgiving. You're an Edomite, which is Esau's seed. Edom, Esau sold his birthright through that root of bitterness. You must get back to the Father. You're starving to death out there. You will die. Get away from the pigs. I will arise and go to my Father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. Now, that's a good thing to do, because in the present situation, most people that are given over to those spirits are in total pride and arrogance. And they never confess a sin, because they never did anything wrong. In fact, everything that ever goes wrong, they blame other people for it. Okay. So this is a good sign. Father, I have sinned against heaven. Say that if you've got a problem. Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Well, at one time he probably was pretty proud to be called the son of his father. But now he knows he's not worthy. This is a good thing, because some people who are proud, that's the first thing they need, is a humbling, where they would come to the place where they know that they're not worthy to be called a son of God. The Bible says, reckon yourself to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. Right? Reckon it done. That's faith, right? You're not accepting this on the grounds that you're capable, you're better than anybody else, you came to God when other people didn't come to God, or anything like that. You accept it on the grounds that you are not worthy, but the Lord Jesus gave it to you as a gift, right? So he said, I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. So, anyone out there that has strayed far from the Father, living with the pigs, which is after the lusts of the flesh, right? And you want to get back to the Father, there's no better time than now, because it's going to be too late for many soon. He said, make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was yet afar off, his father saw him and was moved with compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Well, there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Oh, saints, if you feel far from God, who moved? Run to the Father. Turn to Him. Humble yourself. Confess your sins, just as we see in this parable. Draw nigh unto Him, and He will draw nigh unto you. He fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said unto his servants, that's all he wants. He wants to know that this person, his son, his immature son, is repenting. And from then on, it's uphill. You know, I mean, he's blessing. He's blessing, right? But the father said unto his servants, bring forth quickly the best robe and put it on him. He's arrayed in righteousness, right? And put a ring on his hand, authority, right? And shoes on his feet, separation from the world, right? Now, the Lord gives all these things as gifts to those that are repentant and humble. And bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and make merry. For this my son was dead, and he is alive again. He was dead. Had he died in that state, he would have been lost. He was dead and is alive again. Why? Because repentance came into his heart. He didn't seem that he had done much of anything, but he was repentant. And that was what was necessary at that time. He was lost and is found. Of course, there's lots of people out there that don't believe you can get lost, you know. And they began to be merry. Now, his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called to him one of his servants and said and inquired what these things might be. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. But he was angry and would not go in. And his father came out and entreated him. But he answered and said unto his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, and I never transgressed a commandment of thine. That's good, you know. That is awesome. Here's somebody that didn't fall away. They held to their fruit. They held to their father. They didn't go astray. That's good. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But when this thy son came, who hath devoured thy living with harlots. Thou killest for him the fatted calf. Yep, you're devouring your living, hanging out with those harlots out there. Saints, I'm talking about spiritual harlots. We keep getting words about the strange woman, that the people of God should separate from the strange women, like in Ezra and Nehemiah. We keep getting that, and it's obvious that he's talking about the faction being separated from them little groups that they think are so wonderful. And he said, thou killest for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that is mine is thine. But it was meet to make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead. Can you appreciate that? Your brother was dead, lost forever, and is alive again, and was lost and is found. I don't think the elder brother was taking very seriously the fact that his brother was dead. And they were celebrating because now he could go with them. Now he was in the Father's house. Stop and think about that, saints. There's some people out there that have tried to snare you, lied to you, cursed you, etc., etc. That is not the important thing. The important thing is that they are dead and they could live. Eternal things is what we've got to get our sight on. Now, one thing I thought about this was the elder brother had obviously never been a father. His father still loved his son who had fallen away into sin. All he wanted was for him to come back. He still loved him the whole time, even while he was in sin. Folks, we're going to find out before the end of this thing who are the elect of God. Because there are many called, but few elect or chosen, same word. Some people are not elect. And it will be manifested in their evil works, in going further and further from God and never returning. And others are the chosen of God. And even when they're far, far from God, they can learn a great lesson how much they appreciate God, who loves much and has been forgiven of much, right? And who gets humbled but those that get out there and realize that they are not worthy to be called a son of their father. And we are not worthy either. We have to be counted worthy to escape all these things and to stand before the Son of Man. We have to be counted worthy. So I say the elder brother was never a father. Had he been a father, he would know that you love your children even when they go far, far, far astray. You love your children. You want them to return. You pray for their return. It is of utmost importance that the father would leave the 99 and go after the one son, if he could, to bring him back. So, ain't God good? Give us so many blessings. Undeserving. That's what we are. Let me share this verse with you that Michael Hare got one morning. He was reading Isaiah chapter 10 on his Kindle. And he came to see me. He went back to get his Kindle. And it had changed while he was gone. He didn't do it. Somebody else did. Maybe an angel of God. Isaiah 10, as you know, is the chapter of the Sennacherib scenario. I mean, Assyrians had come and invaded Israel and Judah and were persecuting Zion when the Lord decided to smite them. He told them not to worry about it. He said when he was through using them on Zion, he would then punish them, right? So anyway, he was reading this, and when he came to see me, then he went back to his chair and he picked up his Kindle to continue reading, and he noticed it had changed to 1 Chronicles 17 and 9, and verse 9 was highlighted. So he read the text, verse 7 through 10. And it's an awesome promise for you. Now therefore, thus shalt thou say unto my servant David, saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, that thou shouldest be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with thee whithersoever thou hast gone. And I have cut off all thine enemies from before thee. And I will make thee a name like unto the name of the great ones that are in the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them that they may dwell in their own place, and be moved no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness waste them any more, as at the first. Sound familiar? Neither shall the children of wickedness waste them any more, as at the first. And as from the day that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, I will subdue all thine enemies. Moreover, I tell thee that the Lord will build thee a house. I will subdue all thine enemies. The other day, I asked for a word from God for our morning meeting. And the Lord gave me Romans chapter 1. I put my finger down on it. Verse 3. Concerning his son, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now, according to the flesh, the Lord came in a body of the seed of David according to the flesh, who was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Okay. This was a revelation of the Son of God coming in the Son of Man. And, of course, the part of the Son of Man that he came in was the flesh of the Son of David, offspring of David. And isn't that exactly what he's getting ready to do, is repeat history? The Davids don't get any credit, just like the prodigal son said, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Nobody is. What do we have that we didn't receive? We've been told, you know. And if we received it, why do we glory as though we didn't receive it? We don't have anything from God that He didn't just decide to give us. He didn't give it to us according to our works. And even our faith is a gift from Him. Nobody, no flesh should glory before God, the Bible says. So God is going to raise up a repeat of history, the kingdom of David, and restore His people and plant them so that they won't be plucked up anymore. And he's doing that now. Now, we still have to cooperate like the prodigal son. If you're out there eating with the pigs, you need to run back to Father. You need to do it quickly because judgment is coming. It's coming very quickly now. And when Michael went back to his seat, he asked the Lord, was this a word for David? And he received two heads, yes. So he brought it to me. And, of course, I was excited about it. Draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto you. Hallelujah. You know, saints, the other day I shared with you one of the texts that I received in Zechariah 12 and 13. And in that text, he makes Jerusalem a cup of reeling unto all the peoples round about, which is basically what's happened, you know. And why? Because he wanted to crucify and sanctify his bride. And he said, you'll be hated of all nations for my name's sake. That means so that God's name can be manifested in you, you will have enemies, right? They will come against you. And the closer you get to the Lord, the more they'll come against you. But the stronger you are and the more you can handle it, right? And he said, I'll make Jerusalem a cup of reeling unto all the peoples round about. In other words, they'll be furious at them. And upon Judah also shall it be in the siege of Jerusalem. Like the Sennacherib scenario, the siege of Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all the peoples. Now when you depart from the Father's house and you go out there and you're lost, who are you? You're just one of the beasts, that's all. You're all the peoples. A burdensome stone for all peoples, and all that burden themselves with it shall be sore wounded. And all the nations of the earth shall be gathered together against it. And in that day I will smite every horse, that is the flesh, right, with terror, and his rider with madness. And I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah, and I will smite every horse of the peoples with blindness. And the chieftains of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem are my strength in the Lord of hosts their God. In that day will I make the chieftains of Judah like a pan of fire among wood, like a flaming torch among sheaves. You know, Jerusalem was right there in the midst of Sennacherib's army. And, you know, just like the hedge apple, you know, the fruit, you know, they couldn't do anything with it, you know. They couldn't do anything against the bride. The bride had the fruit, and she had the authority. And they shall devour all the peoples round about, just like in the Sennacherib scenario, and on the right hand and on the left, and they of Jerusalem shall yet again dwell in their own place. There it is. Even in Jerusalem. The Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem be not magnified above Judah. And that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And he that is feeble among them in that day shall be as David. And the house of David shall be as God, and the angel of the Lord before them. Amen. It shall come to pass in that day I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Because this is a worldwide happening that we're talking about. Saints, there is a persecution against the first fruits, just like there is going to be a persecution against the second fruits. Because we have to go through the same things in order to get purified and sanctified. We all got to take up our cross and follow Jesus, right? It's a matter of a series of events. Okay, the tribulation is going to start with the second fruits beginning to get persecuted, you know, etc., etc. And I will pour upon the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and of supplication. In other words, crying out to God, right? And they shall look unto me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him, as one that is bitterness for his firstborn. And that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon in the valley of Megiddon. And the land shall mourn every part, a family, the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart, etc., etc. And chapter 13, in that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness, a fountain, a cleansing, right? A washing of the water with the word, right? Hallelujah. For sin and for uncleanness. Because this is what represents the David man-child and the bride, you know. That's where it's going to start. But that's just where it's going to start. That's not where it's going to end. It's not going to stop until God has brought this gift to all of his body, you know. It shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land. He's doing that. He's doing that. He's cutting off the idols. He's helping people to count the cost of giving in to their flesh and how they're out there feeding with the pigs, right? And they shall no more be remembered. In other words, they won't be tempted by their idols anymore. A hard lesson, but necessary so that people remember it. It's like a child, they have to be impressed when they sin that it costs them something, so that they remember it. They don't want to go there again, right? It shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy, then his father and his mother shall that begat him shall say unto him, Thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and his mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesieth. Yep, many, many false prophets in the land today. Many. And most of the people that call themselves prophets are not. And most of the people that are prophets aren't running around bragging about it. Because you see, when people got fruit, it makes a difference. God gives them blessings because they don't consider themselves worthy of anything. They're not out there to grab titles. They're out there to please God for themselves, right? God uses people that, first of all, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, right? Amen. It shall come to pass in that day that the prophet shall be ashamed every one of his vision when he prophesieth. Neither shall they wear a hairy mantle to deceive. He shall say, I'm no prophet, and so on and so forth. Verse 7, Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow, says the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. And I will turn my hand upon the little ones. There it is. Turn my hand upon the little ones. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part into the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, It is my people. And they shall say, The Lord is my God. Hallelujah. Well, Father, thank you so much for your precious word. Thank you for these lessons. Thank you for this sign and the timing that you're showing us. And Lord, we love you and we praise you. Keep on drawing us. Bring in our brethren, Lord, out of captivity. Those that are yours, Lord, your chosen. Bring them in away from the hogs and back to the Father's house. We ask it in Jesus' name, Father. We love them, Lord. And we bless them in Jesus' name, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you for drawing us unto yourself, Father, or we would not come. It's by grace, and we know it. And like the Shulamite said, draw me, we will run after thee. Oh, thank you, Father.